It is so exciting for us to begin to gather back together here on the campus, and today was a new flurry of activity. I had the great privilege of being with some elders and two new individuals who became covenant partners and joined our church today. We'll be introducing them to you later on at a service in the next couple of weeks. But it's just so fun to have you all here and for us to be together, gathering again as the body of Christ. And today we're, as I said at the top of the hour, in the middle of a series of sermons that we're entitling Fresh Produce, that's talking about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the passage of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today is taken from this passage that we just prayed through in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Follow along as I read aloud from Paul's epistle to the Christians in Ephesus. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God bless to us this reading and of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Dear Father in heaven, as we reflect on this particular passage of Scripture and on this fruit of the Spirit that we've identified for this Sunday, gentleness, we do pray, Lord, for the work of your Spirit. And we thank you for the ways in which whenever we open up the Bible and seek to understand it, that you promise that you'll be right there with us to guide us in our thoughts and reflections. And we pray, Lord, that as we think about this passage and about this fruit of the Spirit, to the extent that our lives are not aligned with what we find in the Bible regarding this character quality, help us, Lord, to make corrections to that and to bend our lives, our wills, to be in alignment with your word, your will, and your desires for our lives. We thank you, Father, for the fact that you've not left yourself without a testimony, that you've given us the truth of Scripture, and may it be illuminated by your Spirit as we study it today. And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. Amen. Is it just me, or does it feel like our country is becoming increasingly angry to you too? It feels like the temperature of our collective anger as a nation is on the rise. Did you happen to see the news or the stories in the news recently, a couple of weeks ago, about two incidents of road rage? The drivers got so angry that they actually fired weapons into the cars of the people with whom they were upset. And the gunfire killed a little boy who was sitting in the back seat of one of the cars. He was just 6 years old. A number of cultural commentators have written about this trend of anger and outrage in our country and about how being offended has become a new national sport. One essayist and cartoonist for the New York Times says that outrage has become a new form of an addicting drug. And he says that we scroll through the headlines of the news looking for a reason to be offended. Another example is a reporter I read who says that as journalists, they know that the articles and headlines that provoke anger and outrage are the pages that get the most views and clicks. And so as a result, they're the pages and clicks that get the most advertising dollars. And so newspapers know that they're going to benefit financially from us being angry. Now, when you add to that all that we have faced during this year with a pandemic, along with the racial and the political unrest in our nation, and then layer onto it our ability to unleash our outrage through social media, no wonder our national anger seems to be rising. What can we do as Christians about all of this? How does God want us to live counter to the culture of anger? I believe that the spiritual fruit of gentleness is key. There are three things I want to talk about this morning. The spiritual fruit of gentleness. I want to talk about Jesus' example of gentleness. And then I want to talk to you briefly about how can we cultivate gentleness in our own lives as followers of Christ. First, the spiritual fruit of gentleness. Now, gentleness is more than a soft disposition or a sweet personality. And it goes beyond just being tender, quiet, or mild in one's manner. Gentleness, as the Bible talks about it, is an attitude of the heart that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, which results in how we act and react to the people and situations in everyday life. It is very close to humility, and I'm glad we sang a song about that so beautifully earlier today. Sometimes humility and gentleness go together in Scripture. For example, there are first character qualities that Paul mentions in the passage that we have read in Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to be completely humble and gentle. Now, in the ancient world of Greece and Rome, in which the Apostle Paul lived, gentleness and humility were not highly valued at all. As a matter of fact, humility was looked down upon. It was considered a vice. The ideal human being was supposed to be proud and strong and powerful. Boasting about your superiority wasn't regarded as bad form. In fact, it was a carefully cultivated art form. Everyone wanted to be a winner. And if you were a winner, you wanted everyone else to know it. Well, in many ways, not that much has changed in our world, has it? In the world of sports, football players do a special end zone celebration after they score a touchdown. Basketball players let out a primal scream when they dunk a ball. Braggadocio and an attitude of, "I, look at me, I'm the best in the world," seems to be all too common on the field of athletics. In the world of business, it's not that much different, is it? Everything seems to be directed toward profit and productivity, and to remain competitive, it feels like there isn't any room for gentleness. The world tells us that in order to be successful, you've got to be tough. And if it means bulldozing your way to the top in order to succeed, it doesn't matter what it costs or who gets hurt along the way. But Jesus urged his followers to be in the world, but not of it. He told his followers to live a different way, to live in a gentle way. However, gentleness should not be misunderstood as weakness or a lack of internal strength. In fact, from a biblical point of view, it means just the opposite. Gentleness is strength under control. People who are mature in gentleness are strong enough to be gentle. And they understand the power of tenderness. Gentleness means having great power, but choosing to wield it in a compassionate way for the benefit of others. Now, the word that is translated gentleness in our passage today is the Greek word proutes. And at times it can also be translated meekness, depending upon the context in which it is used. The Greeks used the word proutes to describe an animal that had been tamed. Picture in your mind a wild horse that has been captured and trained and disciplined to do exactly what the rider instructs it to do. The power of the animal is harnessed so that it can run strong and beautifully. The followers of Jesus, who have grown in gentleness, are strong in the Lord. So strong, they've been trained to be gentle. George Bethune was a theologian in the 19th century, and in 1839 he wrote these words: "There may be no grace less prayed for or cultivated in the Christian life than the spirit of gentleness." I think George's words are still true today. It is a grace of the Spirit of Christ that is often misunderstood, and it is a character quality of Jesus that for too long has been neglected, and that needs to change. And the reason it needs to change is because whenever we think Jesus, we should think gentleness. Let me explain. It's the second thing I want to talk about today. There is no better example of gentleness than Jesus himself. And the Apostle Paul actually held up gentleness and meekness of Jesus as the basis for his exhortation to the Christians in the city of Corinth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle wrote, "Now I, Paul, myself, entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And then he went on to defend his humble manner of his ministry on which he had built from the example of Jesus himself. Gentleness was foretold in the Old Testament to be one of the outstanding aspects of the ministry of the Messiah. And in Isaiah chapter 42, we read, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations, but a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not extinguish." Now these verses are quoted again in the Gospels in Matthew chapter 12, and specifically they were applied to Jesus. And it's worth spending a few moments studying this passage to see how Isaiah uses these two figures of speech. The first is that of a cracked, half-broken reed. It's so fragile that it will break in two if it's treated roughly. But in the hands of the Messiah, the reed won't be broken any further. In fact, it will be fully restored. With Jesus, no one is beyond repair. And he is gentle with things that are broken in this world. The second metaphor is that of a flickering wick in an oil lamp. And a sudden movement of air will blow out, will quench the fire, put it out completely. But in the hands of the Messiah, the flame will be protected and safely guarded. He will cup his hand around the flame and the smoldering wick in order to shield it from the elements and to enable the flame to strengthen and to grow until it is able to shine its light for all to see. According to these verses in Isaiah's prophecy, the gentleness of Jesus is the means by which he will one day bring justice to the world. In other words, in the final analysis, gentleness actually works, and it will prove to be more effective in the long run in subduing kingdoms and than trying to do it by force or with aggression. In the New Testament, Jesus talked about gentleness as it relates to himself. And in Matthew 11, he said, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke on you and learn from me." Why? Because I am gentle and lowly or humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What a loving invitation Jesus gives to everyone who is weary, to everyone who feels weighed down by the pressures and the stresses and the hardships of life. Jesus is gentle because he knows how difficult life can be. He understands how our hearts are filled with anguish over the failures of the past or the disappointments we've experienced. And his tender, loving care offers us to give us rest in him. And he invites us to learn from his example. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, he demonstrated a life of gentleness. Sure, there are examples of where he cleansed the temple, and on a number of occasions he spoke harshly to the Pharisees and criticized them for their hypocrisy. But if you look at the life of Jesus, more often than not, Jesus dealt with people with a great tenderness and in a gentle way, and especially those who were mistreated by the world and those who were looked down upon by society. There was a time when a woman was caught in adultery, brought to Jesus. And instead of adding to her embarrassment and her shame, he said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." When the disciples tried to prevent parents from bringing their children to see Jesus and for him to lay his hands on them and to bless them, he said, hey, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. When he rode into Jerusalem at his triumphal entry, Jesus came riding not as a conquering hero on a war horse, but rather coming on a donkey in order that the prophecy might be fulfilled. Behold, your king is coming, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus met Peter and the other disciples by the Sea of Galilee, the Lord restored Peter and forgave his disciple for denying Christ on three occasions. And he simply asked Peter three times, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And then he recommissioned Peter and called him to follow Jesus and to feed his sheep. How might you and I emulate Jesus? How can we follow his example? And how do we cultivate the spirit of gentleness in our own lives by the power of God's Spirit? That's the third and final thing I want to talk about this morning. A gentle spirit comes from having an accurate view of oneself and of others. We must see ourselves as helpless sinners saved by a gracious and loving God, because if it wasn't for the gentleness and the kindness of the Lord, you and I would be lost in our sins and completely helpless as people. Think about the gentleness of God in dealing with you in your own life. The Bible says it was while we were yet sinners, we were indifferent, wandering from God, that Christ died for us. God didn't deal with us according to what we deserved. In gentleness and love, he ransomed our souls. He wiped the slate clean. He gave us a fresh start. He said, "You can begin again." Well, if that's how God deals with us, shouldn't we deal with other people in a like manner of gentleness? Cultivating a spirit of gentleness is to train our minds to regard the lives of the people around us as being precious and valuable in God's sight. If you were given a fragile piece of porcelain china, so rare and costly that it was considered irreplaceable, how gentle would you be with it? How carefully would you hold that precious item? Whenever someone places a newborn baby in your arms, how careful and gentle are you to make sure you don't drop the baby and you don't harm the little child? A few weeks ago, Michelle Collins of our staff came the first time to the church and had her little newborn baby. And she said, "Would you like to put on a mask and you could hold him?" And so I did, and I got to put him in my arms, and he was so tiny and forgotten how little those itty-bitty ones are and how gentle and careful we are with precious people. Friends, everyone you meet is priceless. Every single person you meet has value because every person is made in the image of God and they're so precious to the Lord that Christ came to the earth to die for them. Every person that you meet should have an invisible sign that you read where it says, "Fragile, priceless, handle with care." God invites us to follow the example of Jesus, to be gentle with all people, especially with those who are vulnerable and weak. The final thing I would say about how to cultivate a spirit of gentleness is to follow Jesus' admonition to treat others as you would want them to treat you. It's just that simple. Put yourself in the other person's shoes, and when it comes time to bring correction or to express concern or to pull them up short for how they've messed up in life, do it in a manner that is in keeping with how you would want to be corrected and straightened out in your own life. It's easy to act out of anger when we are offended or when we feel wronged by someone. It's easy for us to respond with using our power in dealing with other people. But God says that the way of gentleness is a better approach, and it's an antidote to conflict. It diffuses anger. It disarms our critics. It is persuasive and attractive. It earns the respect of others, and it communicates love. and it is a witness to unbelievers, and it makes us more like Christ. Over the weekend, Cindy and I watched a special on TV about the massacre that took place in Tulsa, Oklahoma in 1921. It's 100 years ago last week. The burning of Black Wall Street is one of the worst examples of mob violence against people of color in this nation's history. And I found myself embarrassed and actually becoming somewhat angry that something like this could happen in our country and that it would be covered up for so long. It's easy in the fight against racism and injustice to become angry. And it's easy to get offended whenever you're just talking about race, regardless of where you come down on the subject. But then I remembered something that Martin Luther King Jr. said many years ago. In 1955, during the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, Dr. King was unfairly blamed for not reaching an agreement with city officials. And he wrote these words in his autobiography. "That Monday, I went home with a heavy heart. I was weighed down by a terrible sense of guilt, remembering that on two or three occasions I had allowed myself to become angry and indifferent, and I had spoken hastily and resentfully. Yet I knew this was no way to solve a problem. You must not harbor anger, I admonished myself. You must be willing to suffer the anger of the opponent and yet not return anger." Martin Luther King Jr. knew that the best way to work for justice is with gentleness, not out of anger. And he also knew that this was the calling of Jesus on his own personal life as a follower of Christ. And that's why he urged everyone who worked for civil rights to resist the temptation to anger, and he advocated for nonviolence in the fight against injustice. And this did not please many of his contemporaries, who wanted to employ a much more radical approach. But Dr. King said, "I have decided to stick with love because hate is too great a burden to bear. And love is the only force that is capable of transforming an enemy to a friend." How does God want you to be gentle in the coming week? And how will God give you an opportunity to respond not with anger, but with gentleness instead? It might not be easy, but God will be so pleased. Be gentle with your spouse and your children. Be gentle with your coworkers. Be gentle with that driver who cuts you off in traffic. And be gentle with a person who is hard to love. There are a myriad of ways that you can be gentle in everyday life. Be considerate of those feelings. Speak respectfully to everyone. As a parent, discipline your children with a measured and tender response instead of acting out of anger. You can be firm and yet still gentle. Seek peace. Be a calm presence. Listen more than you speak. And be tender and loving in your dealings with everyone. Every week we give you a prayer and a practice to begin to try to implement this in your own life. And the prayer and practice I would give you as an assignment for the coming week is to wake up every morning and to pray this prayer. "Lord, I give you this day. Build in me the fruit of gentleness and give me an opportunity to be gentle with someone today." And then watch for an opportunity to resist anger when it begins to well up in your heart, and instead respond with gentleness. And see what transformation begins to take place in your heart and in your life. It will be remarkable. Gentleness is the strength that could be compassionate even when it's hard.